Well, welcome to church. Hope you guys are excited. We're going to continue our study through Luke 4. If you guys are new and you're just joining us today, we've been going through Luke 4, verses 16 through 21. We're not going to turn the lights on because we're kind of just taking small chunks. We'll have it up on the board, but kind of the heart in it is it's kind of like a Christmas Advent study we've been doing for the last couple of weeks, just talking about Jesus's mission statement, Luke 4, verses 18 and 19, is specifically where Jesus, right at the beginning of his kind of earthly ministry, makes it clear, this is what I've come to do. And we talked about how, like, really, you know, like, we want to make sure our focus is right during this Christmas season, because there's lots of good stuff that happens around Christmas. And that stuff's all great. Like, you know, the hanging out with family, the presents, the festivities, the food, all that stuff's glorious. But above all of that, by far, it all pales in comparison to the gift of salvation we have in Jesus' birth. Amen? In him coming into this world, living as a man, dying as a man, so that he could take upon the sins of all mankind, and through faith in him, in that, you could be forgiven of your sin and know God personally. That is what we're celebrating at Christmas. And so, really, you know, the best way to kind of, you know, make sure our focus is on the right place, it's on Jesus, is to focus on what it is that he accomplished in coming here to this earth, what he did for you in your life, or what he wants to do for your life if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus. So that's kind of what we're focusing on. So I'm going to read this passage again, and then we're going to focus on one little part of it today to kind of finish up our study. But this is Luke 4, starting in verse 16. And it's right up there. So it says, and he came to Nazareth, and this is talking about Jesus, where he had been brought up or raised. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, in recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So again, you know, forgive me if you guys have kind of heard this. You've been here the last couple of weeks, but if anyone hasn't, I want to kind of catch them up. So, you know, we're at the beginning of Jesus's earthly ministry here, okay? Like, when I say that is he's around 30 years old, but this is like right near the point where he starts telling people who he is and what he came to do. He just came back from his 40 days in the desert where he was basically tempted by the devil. You guys are familiar with your Bibles, and he basically rebukes him with God's word. And Matthew tells us that he has moved to Capernaum. He was raised in Nazareth. He moves to Capernaum, which is on the Sea of Galilee, and at the beginning of Luke 4, it says how, like, he's going around the area, and he's preaching in all the synagogues, and word is spreading about Jesus, this Jesus guy, this Jesus that has wisdom like nobody's ever seen, and just speaking with authority, and everyone's kind of talking and wondering who this guy is. And it says here that he comes back to his town of Nazareth, and again, this is a place where he would have been raised. So they knew Jesus as kind of just a normal guy. He was, you know, Mary and Joseph's kid. And he, you know, like, was a carpenter by trade. And he goes to the local synagogue on the Sabbath, which it says was a regular practice of his. That, by all intents and purposes, was church to the Jewish people. So it's kind of like what we're doing here. And they kind of had a format for that. And he did it regularly. He worshiped God with these people regularly. And in that time, the custom would be if you had a visiting rabbi or teacher, you would let them take part in doing the daily reading. There'd be a section of scripture, usually from the law and then from the prophets, that they would read. The Old Testament was their Bible back then. And so they see Jesus here, and he must have been looked at as some teacher or rabbi from the word that was spreading about him, because they hand him the scroll. They're like, hey, why don't you teach us something, Jesus? Then again, these are people that knew Jesus. Like, he would have gone to church as he was growing up. And so they knew who he was, and they're hearing this stuff spreading about him. They're like, well, let's see what he's got to say. And they just so happen to hand him what we would call the book of Isaiah 61, and he reads from verses 1 and 2. It's a messianic prophecy. It's a prophecy written hundreds of years before Jesus actually came, where the Messiah or the Savior of the world that they were all waiting for, that would come and result in this new covenant with God where they would actually be forgiven of their sins. They wouldn't be under the law anymore. Like, he would remember their sins no more. He would come and bring peace to the earth, which we know Jesus is going to do in his second coming. They're waiting for him eagerly. So he's reading this messianic prophecy, and they don't know that it's him that is speaking in that prophecy. So it's actually his first sermon is like, it's about him, literally. And in this prophecy, he points out five specific things that he came to do. And if you guys are familiar with Isaiah 61, he doesn't read the whole thing because some of it wasn't applicable to his first coming. It's applicable to his second coming. So he leaves that part out. He just says what he came to do when he first came. And that was to proclaim good news to the poor, proclaim liberty to the captives, or set them free, give sight to the blind, set at liberty or free those who are oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And like I had mentioned before, all of these things has to do with rectifying or fixing sin and its consequences. And therefore, every single one of these things he's talking about, it's applicable to every single one of us because we're all sinners. We've established that over the last couple of weeks, but every single one of us has fallen short of the glory of God, or we have not lived perfectly according to God's word in some way or another. And so we all have these needs that can only be addressed by Jesus. And for most of us in here, he's already done these things for us, or he's doing these things for us. Or if you're somebody that hasn't placed your faith in Jesus, he wants to do these things in your life. And whether you admit it or not, you need them to be done. And he's the only one that can help you with this stuff. And we started out by talking about the first thing he came to do, and that's to proclaim or preach or tell the good news, or what we call, the Bible calls, the gospel. That's literally what it means, good news to the poor. And we talked about how we are all spiritually poor. You might not be monetarily poor. You might have earthly wealth, but there is something lacking in you that you are born with because you were born to have a relationship with God. And until you know him, you will always be wanting. You will never find or fill that longing in you until you have Jesus in your life. And Jesus came to fill that and make you spiritually rich. And the way that happens is through hearing the gospel, hearing the good news and believing it, understanding that you are a sinner, that you, like I said, you can't live perfectly according to God's law. He's the one that made all of us. He thought everything up. He gets to determine what's right and wrong because only he really knows. And all of us can't live perfectly according to what he says is right. And so that sin in our lives separates us from God because God's perfect and just and right. And a perfect God can't be in the presence of an imperfect person. And so we have this dilemma where we can't fix ourselves because we're in our sin and we're born with this nature to do what's wrong and we can't help it. And so here comes God because of his great love for us, and he intervened and he basically sent his one and only son, Jesus, who lived fully as a man, but he was fully God. And that's why he was able to live a perfect life, which we could never do. And he died on a cross, a sinner's death, because that was the price of our sin. The wages of sin is death, Romans talks about. So the price for your sin is death. And Jesus was willing to take that price for you because of God's great love for you. That's the best news ever. You couldn't save yourself. You were destined to be eternally separated from God in a place of eternal torment that you deserve because of your sin, but God intervened and stepped in because he loved you, and you didn't deserve any of that. It was all by his grace, and he has saved you from that, and now you have eternity with him to look forward to. Amen? That's the good news. That's what makes you spiritually rich and everything that comes with that, being a child of God. And we heard a great testimony of somebody that had to hit a pretty low point in their lives to realize how spiritually poor they were in prison, and God miraculously delivering them, like in prison and then delivering them from prison, right? And hearing, you guys remember that, Dylan's testimony. If you didn't, you guys can watch all of the videos or listen to the podcast, and I encourage you for this whole teaching through this. And then we talked about the second thing Jesus came to do, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And we talked about how we're all slaves or born with this nature to do what's wrong. Like, we inherited it from the very first man, Adam. Like, men have this nature. And like, we don't have to look too hard or be too honest, or if we're being honest, to understand that that is us. Like, we have this tendency to want to do what we're told not to do and do what you know, God says is wrong. And like we put it on a scale like, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. You know, like I didn't kill anyone. But the reality is there is no scale. It's all sin. Sin is sin in God's eyes. It all causes destruction. It all causes harm. It all has negative consequences in our lives. And we are a slave to it when we're born. We can't help but do what's wrong. We can't help but harm ourselves and harm others in our lives. And Jesus came to set us free from that. He didn't only forgive you of your sin, but he set you free from that nature. Basically, when you placed your faith in him, that old nature that couldn't help but do what's wrong, it died and went to the grave with him. And he regenerated you or by the Holy Spirit. You were born again. You were changed into this life where the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and gives you insight to understand what God's word says and what is good and what is wrong, and then gives you the power to live it, to do what's right. And with obedience always comes blessing in God's word. He wants you to have this abundant life, and so all of a sudden you've been made able to live that life of blessing and abundance by God's grace, by his power, by the Holy Spirit that's inside of you. And we heard a great testimony of someone that the Lord chased for a while, relentlessly, until she understood that he is what she needed more than anything else. And some of those addictions that she had as a result of that bondage to sin, she was delivered from by the Lord. When no matter how hard she tried, she couldn't do it herself. Amen. With Marnie's testimony. Then we talked about the third thing. Jesus came to recovering of sight to the blind, or to recover the sight to the blind, or give sight to the blind. And we talked about how we were all once blind to our need for Jesus in our lives, and to save us from our sin, and to the sin that's in our lives. Basically, we didn't even know the stuff we were doing was bad and it was harming us. And we talked about that's because the Bible says we have this tendency to love in our flesh, to love darkness instead of light, or love what's wrong and bad instead of what's good and right, according to God's word. And that tendency of our sinful nature, of our flesh, to love what's darkness, what it produces in people is unbelief. Because see, the thing is, the moment you admit that Jesus is real, that you need a savior, what you're also admitting is that you're a sinful person. And if you're admitting you're a sinful person, you're admitting that there's stuff in your life that isn't right and it's bad. And then you're admitting that you need to change that stuff, and your flesh doesn't like that because your flesh has a tendency to want to do that stuff, even though it's bad for you. So we talked about how there's never a lack of evidence to believe in God or Jesus. It says in Romans, creation itself is all the evidence you need, but we also see all of the changed lives around us. Historically, there's all this proof that Jesus was real and he did these things. So there's all this evidence. That's not it. It's the unbelief of not being willing to believe, because we don't want to give up those things that our flesh tells us are good. And then we talked about how the devil is dead set on keeping you in that unbelief, keeping you blind to the truth. And the way he tries to do that is tries to deceive you into believing that what this world has to offer, what your flesh is attracted to, somehow has something better for you than what God has for you. Even though God has these great plans and he only has good things in store for you, and obviously, he's more capable of knowing what's good for you because he knows all things and he's in control of everything. But the enemy would want you to believe differently. And we talked about the cure for unbelief, or the cure to basically letting God, you know, help you see is faith. See, we have this tendency to want to see to believe. Well, if I see God, then I'll believe. And God says, no, you got to walk by faith and not by sight. You got to believe and then you'll see. If you believe in Jesus and what he says, if you believe in the gospel, then God will open your eyes and he will help you see. And all of us were in that same boat at one time. We were all blind and we made that step to believe in faith, and then God helped us see how wretched we were, how we were hurting ourselves, all the things that were wrong in our lives and what was right. There's only one truth in this whole world. It says in God's word, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, people talk about, like, a lot of people that say good things. Oprah says good things. Buddha said good things. They probably did. But there's only one truth to determine if what they're saying is truth or if it's falsehood. And it's Jesus. He's the one that exposes every deception of the enemy, every deception of your flesh. He's the one that exposes what's truth and what's real and what's wrong. And he's done that for us that have placed our faith in him. And then last Sunday, we heard the fourth thing Jesus did, and that's to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And we talked about how us being a slave to sin before Jesus came into our lives also resulted in us being exposed or a slave to the oppression that came with it. And we talked about a couple different oppressions, right? We talked about physical oppression, which you don't have to look too hard in this world to see the effects of that. Ever since the history, recorded history, man has physically oppressed one another. That's why you see racism. That's why you see slavery. That's why you see genocide. That's why you see human trafficking. That's why you see physical and sexual abuse. All of these things are oppressive behaviors of man that result from our sinful nature. But the thing we rejoice in as believers is that we've been set free from having to take part in those things. And one day we'll be set free from ever having to see those or be exposed to them, because when we're in Jesus with heaven, that stuff's not going to exist anymore. Amen? So we look forward to that, when we don't have to deal with the fallen nature of this world anymore. But the bigger oppression is emotional oppression. Because here's the thing, with physical oppression, you can be delivered from it. It can cease in your life. But with emotional oppression, you can't free yourself from that. The only person that can free you from that is Jesus Christ. Because how it usually, there's a couple different ways it plays itself out in your life. One of them is through guilt and condemnation that results from sin. Because basically, when you do sin, it results in hurting yourself and hurting other people. And there is guilt and condemnation that comes with that. We can try to act like it doesn't bother us, but inside we realize that it is bad stuff that we do. And we see the pain it has caused us, we see the pain it's caused other people, and it results in guilt and condemnation. And there's no way you can get rid of that yourself, because you can't forgive yourself. Now, you can sit there and act like you're forgiving yourself. You can say, I forgive myself. It's over and done with. But inside, you know that's not true. And you can't ever fix or redeem the mistakes you've made truly. You can try to act like what you've done, the damage isn't there, but what's done is done. And that's the reality. You can't ever make up for those mistakes you've made in your own power. But see, one of the things Jesus specifically came to do was to free you from that oppression. And you're not only forgiven of sin, but you're forgiven of that oppression too, because basically when your sin is paid for, it's gone as far as God's concerned. There is nothing to feel guilty or condemned about anymore, because he's paid the price in full. So God doesn't condemn you. Who are you to condemn yourself? What does it matter if somebody else condemns you? Because the God of the universe, the only one that truly has the right to judge anyone, says, there's no sin. You've been freed of it. My son has paid for it in full in his death on the cross. And it says that Jesus is constantly there interceding on your behalf. Anytime the enemy brings an accusation, paid for it. So we truly don't have to feel condemned. We don't have to feel guilty. And Jesus makes the promise that he'll redeem. You've been redeemed. So anything in your life that you've done wrong, any mistake you've ever made, somehow God in his greatness will redeem it. That doesn't mean that you still face consequences for sin. That's why God tells you not to do it, because he doesn't want to see harm come to his children, just like any good father would. But even in your mistakes, somehow God's promise is he is going to redeem it. He is going to work it for your good according to his perfect plan and his perfect will. Doesn't mean things will work out the way you want, but God knows better than you. So there's nothing you've done so bad that you've messed up that God can't fix it through your faith in Jesus. And that just brings you comfort and peace. Amen? That gets rid of that oppression. You're freed from it. And then there's the other type of oppression we talked about, like anxiousness and anxiety. Being fearful, it all comes from fear, because before you have Jesus in your life, you truly have a reason to be fearful. You have no certainty in anything in your life, and things might very likely not work out for your good. But the moment Jesus came into your life, even when you're going through hard things, you have this promise that he's for you and not against you. Does anything else even matter if the God of the universe is for you, he's on your side? He's going to work everything out for your good. So you, like it says in 1 John, perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. You're no longer subjected to punishment, because you have the God of the universe that loves you and is in control of everything and is on your side and is for you and not against you. So you don't have to be fearful anymore. The enemy would want to trick you into being fearful, but you truly have nothing to fear. You have nothing to be anxious over. And what it takes to get there is really just to ultimately fully trust God that whatever he does, it's going to be for good, whether you understand it or not. To fully believe and trust in him and have faith in him will free you from that oppression. And we heard another great testimony of someone where the Lord used this traumatic event in their lives to get his attention, to realize his need for him and Connor. Amen? So today we're going to finish up the fifth final thing he said he came to do, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, most commentators here think Jesus is referencing the year of Jubilee. In the fact, it was a celebration by the Israelites, like, and in the year of Jubilee, people would most often come back to their hometown. So it's another reason why they think that this is occurring at this time, because Jesus comes back to his hometown in Nazareth. It talks about the year of Jubilee in Leviticus 25. We're not going to read through it right now, but in a nutshell, what it was every 50 years, God would want his people to, he'd show grace on his people by having them show grace to each other. He'd tell them, forgive, forget, start afresh. So that was kind of like this new start. And not because they deserved it anyway, but just by God's grace, he'd say, hey, if you have a debt, if somebody is a debtor to you, if they have a debt to you, I don't care how much of it's left to pay, you forgive them of it. If somebody's done wrong to you, you forgive them of it. If you have slaves, I want you to set them free. Doesn't matter how much longer they have to serve. This is going to be a year of rest. You're not going to work. It was just God's grace. Like, the people didn't deserve any of that stuff, but God's like, we're going to start anew. We're going to start afresh. And you might have heard this before, but every New Testament spiritual principle has an Old Testament practical example, right? Because the whole entire Bible, it all points to Jesus. And everything in the Old Testament is speaking, like kind of looking forward to the Messiah and the Savior of the world, so that when he came, people would recognize and see their need for him. And that was Jesus. And so in much the same way, the year of Jubilee did that same thing, because what Jesus is saying here, and I'm proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, is he's saying, I'm proclaiming a never-ending year of Jubilee that you can have through your faith in me. That's what he's saying here, not regarding material things, but spiritual. He's saying you can have never-ending forgiveness for the debt of your sin through faith in me, because I paid the price for it. You can be, you can have forever freedom from the bondage of your sin. You can have everlasting peace and rest that only can come through faith in me, because you have no certainty in this world, and it's impossible to have peace with God. It's impossible to have peace in your circumstances without me. But you can have rest in me, and you can have peace in me, because you know through your faith in me that you're mine. And I love you, and I would never let anything bad happen to my child. Even in the bad things that happen in this world, I'm going to protect you in them. I'm going to see you through them. And you get a new eternal destiny instead of being separated from God, but an eternity spent receiving God's favor. Now, let that marinate in your mind, because we're talking about the God that is in charge of everything in this universe. So he's capable of doing whatever he wants. And he has chosen to show you his favor by his grace. Again, not because you deserve this in any way, but by his grace. Undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor. That is the definition of grace. That is what God has said to you. It says in John 1:16, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. I like the New Living Translation a little better. It says, from his abundance, as in God has a whole lot of it. He ain't going to run out. From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. You know what that means? Through your faith in Jesus, the idea there is, the moment one instance of God's favor in your life ends, the next one begins. It's just this continuous flow from the moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ of receiving God's favor and blessing in grace. That's your eternity. That's what you can expect from the moment you place your faith in Jesus. Like I said, doesn't mean everything's going to work out the way you want. But here's the thing. Just much like our kids don't always think they know as much as they know, We don't either. But God knows, just like we know a lot more than them, and he knows even more than us, because nothing skips a beat with him. He doesn't miss anything. And his promise to you is to show you favor for the rest of your life here, and then in the next life there with him. Should that not get you excited? You don't sound very excited. Well, we're going to have somebody share just a little bit. It's a pretty big deal to them, but a little bit of the evidence of God's grace in their life. So I'm going to have April Smiley and Stephen Smiley come up here.
So we got married in 2001, and we decided that we would wait a year before we started having kids. And just because that's what you plan doesn't mean that's what exactly happens. So in 2003, we went to the doctors because obviously that hadn't happened yet, and I had a checkup and I was getting my results. And the doctor came in and was like, "Oh, hey, so you have ovarian cancer." And I just started crying. And she's like, "Oh, don't cry, don't cry. Oh no, go ahead and cry, it's okay." And I just was like, so she's like, we're gonna send you to a specialist and see what's wrong with you and see what they can do for your cancer. And so they send me to a specialist, and this started the next 4 years of fertility stuff. And so Dr. Prakash said, "You don't have ovarian cancer." I don't know what that doctor was saying. "I'm going to start you off by putting you on birth control, because everyone that goes on birth control and gets off it gets pregnant right away." And so he put me on it. A couple months later, you know, nothing. That didn't work. So he put me on fertility pills. That didn't work. Then the next thing, he blew out my tubes. And that was about as fun as what it sounds like. And that didn't work. And then they tried.
She puked on him, that's why.
Then fertility shots. That didn't work. And then they tried artificial insemination. And that didn't work. And they said, "We'll do it again." And so they did it again. And that didn't work. And they said, "The only way you're going to get pregnant is if you do in vitro." And at the time where we worked, in vitro, our work paid for it one time. And if you know anything about in vitro, it costs a fortune. And but Stephen and I, we didn't agree. We did not agree on doing in vitro. And so we didn't do it. And Stephen also got checked for his stuff. And and we got a phone call, and they said, "Oh, well, he has lots. He has lots and lots, but they're retarded, and the tails don't go, and the heads don't go through your stuff." And
well said.
And so, yeah, 2007, we were moving up here, and we had our friends and family over, and Stephen's uncle pulled him aside and said, "I just have a word from the Lord for you that says you're going to have unspeakable joy." He didn't want me to hear it, and so he just told Stephen, and Stephen tucked that away. And so we moved up here, and family friends said, "Oh, you're going to be stress-free. You're not going to have to work or anything. You're going to get pregnant right away." That didn't happen. 2009, we were at a conference, and a friend turned around with tears in his eyes and looked at Stephen and I and said, "The Lord wants me to tell you at the appointed time, and of course that gives you hope, but months go by, time goes by, and nothing. That year we went to OHSU, and I was having really bad monthlies, and so they're like, you probably have endometriosis. And so they checked, but they're like, we can't really tell if you do. We have to actually cut you open, and you have to do surgery, and you know, for us to actually know. So we were like, okay. So they're like, we'll call you when we have an appointment. And within a couple days, they called me and was like, okay, we have an appointment open in like 2 days, or we have one in several months. And without talking to Stephen or praying or seeking the Lord, I was like, all right, 2 days it is. I'm having surgery in 2 days. Came home, told Stephen, there's an opening in 2 days. Didn't seek the Lord, and I was just, you know, how many years had passed by? Seven years had passed by, and I was like, so I went into surgery. People said, oh, my sister, as soon as she had this surgery, she got pregnant right away. My friend, as soon as she had it, pregnant right away. My high school youth pastor, his wife had it. She got pregnant right away. So I had the surgery, and they burn it away, and so it grows back within a couple years, and a couple years go by. Obviously nothing. 2012, it hit 10 years of trying, and I just grew bitter. I was bitter, I was angry, felt like the Lord didn't love me. He didn't hear me. Stephen would pray about stuff, and whatever he prayed for, he'd get it. The Lord answered right away, which just made me even more bitter, because I was like, okay. And I'd hear from friends, you know, who would tell us, like, it's at the appointed time. And it'd give me hope. And then months and years would go by, and nothing. 2014, I was at a women's retreat, and I was having a bad monthly that time. And Saturday, I just laid on a heating pad all day long. Ibuprofen, I just couldn't move. It was just so much pain. And get home Sunday from the retreat, and I got a message from a friend that said, I just saw this commercial and for Dr. Pendergrass in Westland, and she specializes in endometriosis. You gotta call her. And I was just like, all right, whatever. And I told Stephen, and I was just kind of done, kind of angry. And he researched her, and he's just like, we need to go see her. We need to go check her out. All right. So we go down there, and she does testing, and she says the same thing. Like, you have all the signs of it, but I need to actually go in there. And she is the sweetest, kindest doctor in the world. And so she's like, I can do an appointment for you. And Stephen and I actually talked this time and prayed. And so I had surgery. And she said, told Stephen, she'll be in there for 45 minutes to an hour in surgery. And then I'll come, and you can come and see her. And so it actually was over 5 hours I was in surgery. She just couldn't believe how much I had in there, and pain, and it was just everywhere. There was one spot in the urethra that she didn't touch because she didn't want to cut it without a urologist in there and have me bleed out. So she said, I got like 98% of it. It's just that one part, which I didn't want to bleed out anyway. So, and I thought, oh, okay, the Lord's definitely gonna. So nothing. 2015 came, and I had some blood work done, and we went up there in July and got my results, and the doctor came in, and Melissa Pendergrass was on maternity leave, so it was her a different doctor. And the doctor's like, oh, so I got some bad news. So your progesterone and estrogen level is low. It's like basically non-existent, which means it's impossible for you to ever get pregnant. And I just started crying. Like, I've always dreamed of having 5 or 6 kids. You know, I'd settle for 4, but I always wanted 5 or 6, 7. And so Stephen and I left there, and it was actually our anniversary, and we went to the mall, and we were eating, and I just looked at him, and I said, honey, I love you so much that if you want to have a family, I will walk away, and I'll let you find someone else so you can have a family. And he just looked at me like I was stupid. I was like, what is your problem? I didn't even know the Lord would even give me you. You know, if we get family, it's an extra bonus. And more time went by, and more years went by, and absolutely nothing. And last year, 2017, June 11th, I woke up, and Stephen was at a meeting, and I was a couple weeks late, and I was like, all right, I'm getting old. Obviously, I'm getting old, or I'm pregnant. Never had a positive test, so I'm pretty much getting old. But I took a test, and it said positive, and I just couldn't believe it. And I just cried, and I didn't know what to say. And Stephen got home, and I told him, and he cried, and he didn't believe it. We went back to the store and got another one, and I took another one, and we were just in shock. We could not believe that it said positive. So he called the doctors here in town, and so they told us, come in Friday. So we went in Friday, and we're just Friday the 13th, and we're so excited, and they had me take a test, and they're like, you're only 6.5 weeks, so we won't be able to see anything. So, of course, they didn't see anything. They took a test, and then they brought us into this room. And they said, well, it's very faint, your positive is. And are you already starting to bleed? And I'm like, no. And they're like, well, we believe that it's a tubal, and we need to get that the baby out because it's dead, and all it's going to do is explode your tube, and your life's going to be at risk. And it was like, really? Are you kidding? And they're like, but we're going to do some blood level tests for your HCG, and that'll tell us. So the next few days, we had blood tests, and it would be like 800, and then the next day would be like 845, and I'm sure you all know, like, your levels have to, like, double and triple and just keep going up, show that it's the baby's going to be okay. And so that was not the case. So we went back, and the doctor came in and was like, so the 18th, you're going to need to come in here. We're going to need to give you shots and so you can pass everything out. So Wednesday the 18th, we went back in there, and I felt like, I told the doctor, I think everything has come out, like, and she's like, well, we have to do it just to be sure. So she gave me shots in each hip, and we went home. I just felt empty. I felt so empty. I just wanted to crawl into bed and not get back out, but Stephen insisted on celebrating my birthday that day. He wanted to celebrate that I was still with him. And so weeks go by, and all of a sudden I start getting this pain. Super Bowl weekend, I would lay down, and within a couple hours, I just had a massive pain. And I would get up, and I would take ibuprofen, I'd take a hot bath, I'd walk around the living room like it didn't go away. Called the doctor that Monday, and she's like, well, come in Wednesday if it's still bothering you. Called her Wednesday, it's still bothering me. And it was just incredible pain. And so she's just like, well, I see something still like on your tube, on your ovary. And so I'm gonna give you pain pills. And if it doesn't subside, you're going to come in here February 14th, and we're going to do surgery, and I might have to take your tube and your ovary and all your women's stuff. So sign right here saying it's okay. And I was just like, We walked out of there, and I told Stephen, we are not going back there. We are not going back there. I will live on these pain meds. And so we started taking, I started taking them the next week, and within a week, it started going away. And so I stopped taking them, and I didn't go in for surgery, and within a couple days of not taking them, the pain came back, and it came even worse and worse, where I couldn't, where I'd lay down, and I'd be up within a couple hours. And so I would start taking the pills again, and Steven's just like, we're calling Dr. Pendergrass. So we called her, this was March 8th, and we went in there, and she's just like, there's a growth on your ovary, we need to have surgery. She was 8 months pregnant, going on maternity leave. They said she won't be able to do surgery. She told me, I'm making time for you. I'm doing surgery. So she was 8 months pregnant, doing surgery on me. What had happened was there was a cyst that grew on my ovary, and it was bleeding out into my abdomen. So whenever I'd lay down, the blood would just settle in here and just caused them massive pain. And so again, I was in surgery for 5 hours. She removed it, she drained all the blood. She had to scrape my ovary off of my sidewall. Fast forward. And so, bitterness grew October 27th, last year. Again, we had another miracle. But 6.5 weeks later, again, November 7th, we lost the baby. A friend from Texas called me and was praying with me and told me, the Lord wants you to know that he doesn't expect you to understand, but he requires you to trust. More months went by. This last July this year, we were at a conference, and I was in a circle with elder wives. We were in this little group. And we went around the room and said how our names and our husband's name, and we had to do a prayer request. As we were going around the room, one of these wives just started crying and said, my husband and I have been trying for the last couple years, and I can't get pregnant. And I knew the Lord was doing a work in me, because the old me from years back would have been like, are you kidding me? You've been trying for 2 years? Like, give me a break. But I knew the Lord was working in me, because I just cried with her. I just could feel her pain, her broken heart, and I just wept with her and knew. And the more I went around the room, I just kept getting bitter, or not bitter, I kept getting more angry. And it came to me, and I don't know where this came from, but it was just like the last 16 years of frustration and anger and everything just came pouring out, and I just lost it and told them how we've been trying for the last 16 years, and I know all the Bible stories, so you don't need to tell me. I know all the verses. You don't need to tell me that. I know it. I'm just angry, and I just feel like the Lord hates me, and I pray and I cry, and it's like it doesn't matter. Nothing I say, nothing I do matters. He just doesn't answer. And they came over and prayed over me, and I just felt like when they were praying, like I just saw like these walls just crumble into the ground, like this bitterness just crumbled. And a couple of friends were in there with me, and afterwards they came up to me and hugged me and was just like, wow, April, that was just, I'm so proud of you. That's just not, you don't open up like that. And where am I? Okay, August 2018. Friday after kids camp, I had another checkup, because I had another checkup. And so Dr. Pendergrass was like, April, I feel like you're so close. You're so close. Let me put you on Clomid, on these fertility pills. And you're just so close. And Steve and I looked at each other, and we're like, well, and she's just like, well, why don't I write the prescription? I'll send it to Fred Myers if you want to pick it up. And we were just like, well, we're not sure. And so we left there, and on our way home, Stephen was like, do you want to do that? And I was just like, you know, of course, a part of me is just like, yeah. But like, really? I was like, no, I just want the Lord to do it. Like, I know he can. He's able. And I just want him, I just want to be able to say, God did it. There's no other reason. There's no other thing I took or did or anything. He just did it. And Stephen's like, okay, I totally agree with you. So September 3rd, Monday, our boss calls and Chris says, so I've been praying for a while and I just feel like the Lord is telling me like I'm moving you guys out of junior high and I'm going to have someone else in there. I just feel like the Lord is telling me this, and so this will be the fifth will be your last Wednesday night. And I was just like, Wednesday night without my junior high babies? Are you crazy? And so the fifth was our last junior high. And 2 days later, we went off to Cozumel to celebrate our anniversary a little late. And the very next weekend, the Lord created life in my womb. And on Christmas Day, I'll be 16 weeks. And I just encourage you, I don't know what you've been praying for months and for years and decades, but the Lord does hear you. He is there. He is there for your broken heart, and he does love you. And
amen.
Yeah. Stay up here. You guys that, you know, many of you guys have known April and Stephen for a long time, so this is like an answered prayer for like a lot of us, just seeing the struggles they've gone through. So can we just pray for them as like a family, as their church family? Dear Lord, I just lift up Stephen and April, and I thank you. We give you all the glory for this, Lord. This is truly just evidence, continued evidence of the favor you show us in our lives, Lord. And I thank you that it is so obvious that it's you that did it, Lord. You deserve everything for this, Lord. We know this is an easy thing for you, but it's a big deal to us. And we thank you, Father, for just being so good to them. And we know that you have a perfect time for everything, Lord. So this is your perfect time. And I just pray, Lord, that during this pregnancy, you keep April and this baby safe, Father, that there'd be nothing to be concerned about, that like there'd just be continued evidence of your grace in this whole thing, that everything with the birth would just go smooth. And Lord, that just that there would be no fear or anxiousness or worry from just past things. There'd just be, like April said, just trust in you and faith in you during this whole thing. And you prepare them for this next season of life, Lord, for this child that you've entrusted to them. Lord, how excited we are to see your plans for this baby, Lord. And so just be with them. May we be here to pray alongside them and support and encourage them as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah, go ahead.
Sorry, can't help it. When Chris told us we were junior high was over, just I want to say to you, if God's telling you something in your life is over, it always means when that door closes, he opens a window. Amen. So Chris didn't know how he was trying to hear from God. God was speaking directly to him to tell him that part of our life had come to an end because a new part of our life was happening. Literally, new life in my wife's womb. I'm going to be 48 years old having my first child. My wife's going to be 40. So our kids are going to be like, oh, you brought your grandparents. Awesome. Except for April. She only looks 30. So anyway, just want to encourage you, don't ever give up on God. If he's spoken into your life, just hold on. It's never going to look like you think. It's always going to be better than you could ever possibly imagine. And for all those of you who have prayed for us and loved on us and put up with us and all our craziness and bitterness and anger and fear, thank you. We love you.
Well, two things, April. One, thanks for being so transparent. That we believe in transparency in this church. And two, for somebody that doesn't like to talk in front of people, you had an awful lot to say. So praise the Lord for that, because it was all glorifying to God. We'll use you more often up here. So just to finish, guys, really quick. Yeah, because I can't top that. That was amazing. It's amazing testimony. But just to finish the passage we're in, verse 20 and 21, it says, and he, Jesus, rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant. and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus, he rolls up the scroll and he takes a seat, and obviously these people are on the edge of their seats. I mean, this is this Jesus guy they've been hearing about, the guy they know, but they're hearing about all these reports of him, like the wisdom he's talking with, and they're just kind of like, what's he going to say? What's he going to teach on this? And he gives the shortest but most powerful sermon ever, something I can learn from. Few words are often strong enough, but I'm still learning that. But he basically answers two questions in his response there. Who's Isaiah talking about? And he's basically telling him, it's me. I'm him. I'm your savior. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that you're going to receive all this stuff through. If you believe and have faith in me, I'm the one that can set you free. I'm the one that can give you sight. I'm the one that is bringing the Lord's favor into your life. And he answers the second question, when's this going to happen? Jesus is like, right now. Right now is the time to believe in me. And maybe that's a word for somebody in here. Right now is the time to believe in him. Whether that's for your salvation, just your faith, admitting you're a sinner and you need him to come into your life and save you from your sins so you can have a relationship with him and be forgiven of him. Or maybe that's along the lines of their testimony, something that you're struggling with to believe. And Jesus is just saying, I've already proven to you how much I love you and that I only have favor in store for you, and you just need to believe and trust me. Amen. So I'm going to have Alex come up here and do one more song, because we surely have reason to praise the Lord, right? Amen. But here's the thing. Just as we've kind of gone through this, I know personally to me, the Lord's just been ministering to me and reminding me of how I have so much reason to be joyful in my life. I have so much reason not only just to be joyful around Christmas time and thankful, but all year long. Because the Lord has opened my eyes to see how little I deserve, but how much he's given to me and how much he's going to give. And that's the same for anyone here. Amen. You have so much to be thankful and joyful for. So let's rejoice in that together as a family. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you so much for that testimony. I thank you so much for the fact that each of us has a similar testimony in here. There's not one boring instance of you working in someone's life in this room, Lord, because the reality is we were all dead and you resurrected us and gave us true life. We didn't even know that what that was until you came into our life, Lord, until you opened our eyes, till you set us free from our sin, till you set us free from our oppression. And Lord, we all have testimonies of your favor, your grace in our lives, Lord. And we just want to say thank you as we close here today. We want to praise the one that is responsible for everything good in our lives, for saving us from ourselves, for saving us from the enemy, saving us from hell, and in return, just giving us never-ending grace. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.